God, we give you glory for that. And this morning, we're going to remember that together as we celebrate communion. God, I pray that as we partake, that you would move on our hearts and minds, that you would bring to mind things that we've forgotten about you, that you would warm our hearts to the truth of your sacrifice and its meaning. So God, we pray all these things in your name, amen. Well, you may be seated. This morning we are going to celebrate communion together. Later on, we're going to talk about kingdoms. There's a spiritual kingdom that came about through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and that's what we celebrate today. This kingdom is marked by a king who loves us, a king who came and experienced everything that we experienced, but who did not sin. At every interaction with humanity, he was selfless, he was sacrificial, and he was humble. So we are going to remember together his last meal on earth. In doing so, we're going to be obedient to him, but we are also going to be reminded and celebrate together why we are here together today and the unity that we have with God. So as we do here, we're going to welcome you to come up. Everybody grab a little cup of juice and a cracker, and then hold that, and we'll partake together at the end. On that Last Supper, Christ took the bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this in remembrance of my body, which is given for you." Then after that, he passed the cup around and said, "Take this in remembrance of my blood that is shed for you." Well, God, we're thankful for your sacrifice. We recognize that we're not worthy, that we didn't do anything to earn this great gift from you. Yet you gave it anyway. Now, we pray that as we open your word, your spirit would be living and active in our lives, that you would speak to us, that we would learn, and that we would be teachable and listen. So, God, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here and to hear from you. In your name, amen. All right, kiddos, we're turning you loose to head off with Miss Daylene. Well, after a break for a while, we're jumping back into 1 Peter, and we're doing it with a doozy of a verse. How do you guys do with controversial topics? All right? We're going to talk about something a little controversial today. I hope this is a safe place. I might get some emails. That's okay. Well, these times, this season in our lives, in our nation's history, have caused many Christians to question anew, what is the church's relationship to our government? Some decisions that have been made, directions that we've gone, seem to put the church ever more and more so in opposition to our elected officials. So ultimately, I think the question that we're asking is, how does the kingdom of God square against the kingdom of men? How are we consistent to both? How do we do what we're supposed to do in both of these very different worlds that we seem to live in as Christians? All right? Well, let's take a look at our Bibles. We're in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. There's going to be a translation of that up on the screen as well. I want to take a look at this and unpack it together today. So Peter wrote, "Be subject to all human systems of authority for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as having authority or to governors as having been sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise for those doing good. For in this way is the will of God, by doing good to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, but not using freedom as a cover for evil, but as a slave of God. Honor everyone. Love the fellowship of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So we should say that these verses are not here, as Peter says, to provide a cover for giving into evil, but to empower the disciple of Jesus Christ to properly orient his life and act courageously and act boldly out of an understanding of what is good and what he should do, what she should do, how we should live in these two kingdoms, one of them passing away, one of them eternal. Peter has talked multiple times about us being aliens and sojourners in our time here. And so how do we live as an alien and a sojourner in this kingdom? Ultimately, big picture is that commitment to God is demonstrated by a right relationship to authority, whether it's God's authority or man's authority given to him by God. If you're following along in your notes, this is the first thing I notice, is that we have to submit. In verses 13 and 14, Peter wrote, "Be subject to all human systems of authority for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as having authority or to have governors as having been sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise for those doing good." I have to admit, I spent a lot of time on this. I probably rewrote it 4 or 5 times because, man, it's easy to preach verses that are sometimes personally applicable, but you know, it's kind of up to you to figure it out. Here, as we talk about this meaning, it carries a very specific application for us in terms of how we live out these times. And I admit, I kind of get on a soapbox about things, and I didn't want this to be a soapbox. Okay? I didn't want this to be about what Justin thinks about the Constitution, right? I wanted this to be about what God says. And so he worked me over the last few weeks, and I wrote and rewrote and deleted and rewrote. And so my prayer this morning is that we do service to the text here, and we give you what that meaning is. Well, there's a command here. It's to be subject to all systems, and to be subject is to cause to be in a submissive relationship, to be subordinate. This is our position to human systems of authority, right? Systems of authority, or what I translated that as in this verse, is the established authority that is the result of some founding action. It's a government. It's a governing system. It's a system of authority other than God's authority. Doesn't mean it is out of sync with God's authority. Doesn't mean it's anti-God's authority, but it's something set up by people in order to govern people, in order to direct society. We are to function within the authority structure or the system which governs the nation in which we live. Why should we do that? For the cause of, because of, for the sake of the Lord, Peter says. Thus, it is for the cause of God himself that we are to be submissive to authority, the system of governance, the system of authority that is in our country. Peter gives a couple examples of this. He starts out with a king or an emperor, one who has authority at a national level. This word for authority means to be at a point higher than another. It's somebody that is above, that surpasses, that excels. Somebody that has a lot of authority. They're head and shoulders above others with the power and the responsibility that have been given to them. But in this context, it's used figuratively to refer to one in a controlling position, one who has power over others, one who is highly placed. This, then, is talking about the highest, the ultimate authority in a nation or a kingdom. It likely corresponds most closely to our president. Would have been a king, an emperor, some people translate it. It's national authority. Next, Peter highlights the office of a governor. This refers to an imperial provincial administrator. Okay? It's a more local level rule of a province or a state. Think a governor, maybe. We know this not only from the designation that Peter uses for their office, but for the role this person plays. They've been sent by God to inflict just penalty on those who have done wrong. Now, we're not going to find probably a one-to-one correspondence with our system of government and what Paul was talking, or sorry, Peter was talking about here, but we get the idea. This is a more local official, one who would have dealt more on a personal level with people than a national official. This person was sent by God to inflict just penalty, but also to praise, to approve, and to recognize the one who does good or is a good citizen. Now, it is the system of authority that is the key issue of distinction here between what Peter's writing in the time of Peter's writing and where we find ourselves today in America. Peter's command is absolute. It's not based in the culture, but its application is culturally determined. That makes sense? The text has one meaning. It means you are to be submitted to a human system of authority. But how we submit and the way that that works out is determined by what that system, that human system of authority is. Begs the question for us then, what is the supreme authority for the practice of our system of governance here in the U.S.? Is it a person? No. It's a document, a series of documents. We have the Declaration of Independence. We have the Bill of Rights. We have the Constitution. Here's why this is important. Some have used these verses in the last year to suggest that the population and even the church is to be subject to the will and the whim of elected officials. If they say it, we do it. Don't ask questions because, hey, have you read 1 Peter? Have you read Romans 13? Right? Here's what we have to remember. In the passage, Peter locates the authority in the human system of governance, which in his case, is a king or a governor. Our country's human system of governance is a document wherein it is stated that elected officials serve at the will and the pleasure of the people. They are public servants. Our elected officials, our military, and law enforcement all swear an oath to uphold the Constitution that governs all of us. Look again at the purpose for local authority, to punish evil and praise good. What happens when elected officials punish good and praise evil? What happens when elected officials reject our system of authority that we are all under? Well, in matters of morality, it doesn't much matter what any man or document says. We're beholden to God. We do what God says. I don't care how powerful any man or government is. They don't beat God. And we've talked before, I think it was in Isaiah. Remember, God comes to Isaiah and he said, look, don't call conspiracy. Here's what you need to fear. You need to be in fear and dread of me. And if we are in fear and dread of a government or a system of authority, we get in trouble because Solomon said that fear of man is a snare. Why? Because we begin to do things based upon what man says and what man thinks, and we leave God out of the picture. What God's saying here is, hey, wait, or at least what he was saying in Isaiah is, hey, wait, you're afraid of the wrong thing. Don't get confused. You're supposed to fear me. You're supposed to have dread when it comes to me. Not any opposing nation, not an opposing government. So clearly, we may not violate any of God's commands for our behavior, including the normative practice of the church and how we live out our faith, regardless of what anyone says. But what about something that's a little bit more gray? What about when there's a violation of our other constitutional rights? Well, inasmuch as the Constitution echoes biblical commands for individuals and the church, we're clear to insist on those rights. In other words, where God's commands to us and the Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence overlap, we're good. An example of this might be our First Amendment freedom, speech and assembly, the ability to carry out the commands of God for his followers in the church. We're following the First Amendment no matter what. Doesn't matter what anybody says. What about other amendments? What about other freedoms? I've heard it said that, you know, Christianity is not a religion of rights, right? And when we talk about our amendments and the rights that we have afforded to us by our founding fathers and those documents, that to insist on it is just some cheap Americanized Christianity. I'd be quick to point out that Paul had no problem exercising his rights as a Roman citizen. Was Paul's faith just a cheap Roman Christianity? No, check this out in Acts 22, 25 through 26. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? This man's a Roman citizen. In Rome, you could not punish a Roman citizen without a trial." Now, they could do that to anybody else, but not a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, you were afforded a higher level of dignity than those other kingdoms that served under Rome. Was Paul afraid of being flogged? No. But he had a legitimate legal and moral right not to be. Make no mistake, Paul had been beaten within an inch of his life before. Okay, he wasn't afraid of a beating. That wasn't the issue here. You see, his flogging in this case would not have advanced the gospel. It would have simply violated his dignity and injured him and been for no eternal gain. So Paul appeals. Oh, you sure you want to hit a Roman citizen? Oops. If he had been flogged, there would have been trouble for those officials that carried that out. So I would say this. Inasmuch as the rights afforded to us by our human government promote the good, we're free to take full advantage of it. You could choose not to forego those rights, not articulated in Scripture, for the sake of the gospel, but that's an individual choice. The Bible itself allows for self-defense. It doesn't command you to arm yourself, but it is certainly an option should you choose. We're not pacifists here. So should you choose to stick to your Second Amendment rights, we would say that's well within your liberty. But, if we're not careful here, we risk running afoul of our second point. That is to silence. Peter continues in verse 15, "For in this way the will of God, by doing good to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So God's will for us in terms of our relationship to human authority is lived out in the way of subordination and submission to the national system of authority. Specifically, to meet a high level of conduct, to do what is right, to be a good citizen. That's on us to do. We should be good citizens. This is to be the kind of person a moral leader would praise. This is to live in consistent alignment with the human system of authority. The results of this being to silence the ignorant talk of a foolish man. What's the typical way that ignorance is delivered? With a mouth? With words? How do we typically find out somebody is ignorant? When they run their mouth, right? We know from James that the tongue is the final frontier of the Christian who is trying to please God. Does an unbeliever or a foolish man even stand a chance of keeping their mouth shut? You bet not. Their ignorance will uncontrollably bubble up out of their mouth, and it's going to show up in their speech. They can't shut up on their own. It takes an outside influence. Notice that it is our actions here, credible and consistent behavior, which are to silence the ignorant words of foolish men. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? So he said, but no matter what I do, evil seems to persist. I'm not silencing anybody with my behavior. Perhaps not at the national level, but among your relationships, could anyone bring a legitimate charge against you? Are you above reproach? Have you handled yourself with integrity? This is a big deal. So big of a deal that Paul wrote to Timothy about it and said, don't appoint somebody as an elder who's not above reproach. Don't appoint anybody in a leadership position in the church that can have a charge legitimately brought against them. Are you above reproach? Do you feel wronged? Do you have a heart full of anger? Well, no doubt constitutional liberties are threatened in our country. But what do we do with that? What's our heart attitude in the midst of that? How do we think about that? It's a hard question. I think in some ways it's very individual. What's God telling you? How do you understand his word? How should you respond? It's going to be different in some ways for each of us. But we can all have peace knowing it's not our job to fix it all right now. We're sojourners, remember? So what I'm saying is, in light of all of this stuff, in light of you living out your freedom, whether it be your freedom in Christ, your constitutional liberties that come from God that are only upheld by a government, not created by a government, are you living in a way such that it has to happen all right now? Things have to get fixed right now. Justice has to be served right now. Now, we should be on the side of justice. We should want justice. I'm not saying that we ignore that. But I think sometimes we get stuck with our thoughts, our words, our behavior, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, in like thinking that we got to protect this right here at all costs. Should we protect? You bet. But we can't cross a line, and you guys have to kind of determine that for yourself. When have I crossed a line to where I'm no longer trusting God? I'm no longer eternally minded on this thing, but I'm trying to fix it all right now. And the way that I've budgeted my time and spent my money and my thought life is all so wrapped up in the right now that I've taken my eyes off of God and I've taken my eyes off of eternal perspective. And then this doesn't all get set right until Jesus comes back. I don't know. Tough questions. It's stuff we got to wrestle with. It's not something I can solve from the pulpit, unfortunately. I'm sorry. But it's because of this, I think, that Paul speaks to our purpose, and that is to serve. Our purpose to serve. Verse 16, he says, as free, but not using freedom as a cover for evil, but as a slave of God. So our status in Christ is free, as far as our ability to choose and delight in truth. We are free to live as our conscience informs and grace allows in the kingdom of God. But Peter's clear, this freedom must be exercised righteously. Paul goes on a lengthy discussion of this in Romans. Some of you are familiar with this, about eating meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Peter makes the point, look, evil doesn't exist in the meat. Evil is not what comes into your body. Evil is what comes out through your heart. And so he says, if it's just up to me, I don't care. Eat the meat. It doesn't matter. We know that these idols aren't real things anyway. But for the sake of a Christian brother and sister who, as a matter of conscience, perhaps they came out of a worship system in which this meat sacrificed to idols compromises their conscience. Like, I can't eat that. I know where that came from. Paul says, don't eat it. For the sake of your brother or your sister, don't make them compromise their conscience. Act in love. Therefore, our freedom does not become an excuse for throwing off authority, but rather recognizing our servant relationship to God. Peter brings that in
You're a slave to God. If we use our God-given freedom in an unwise way, we needlessly place ourselves under the judgment of an earthly system of authority. We can get in trouble for no reason, if we're not acting wisely, carefully. See, our freedom should allow us to follow the example of Christ in submitting to the will of the Father and functioning as a bond servant of God. And this is a hard thing for us because we love law. Like we say, I really like that Jesus came and died. I like living under a covenant of grace. This is awesome. I love being filled with the Holy Spirit and not having to just obey a checklist of rules in order to maintain a relationship with God like they did in the Old Testament. But when it comes down to living out grace in love and voluntarily giving up freedoms in service of God and out of love for one another, we would like for somebody just to tell us what to do. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how many drinks I can have. Just tell me whether I should or shouldn't have guns. Just give me the answers, because that's easy. But guys, this is not easy. Living out the Christian walk is not easy. It challenges us. And at the core of it is our heart attitude. And that's where the questions keep coming back to. Not even necessarily what you're doing, although that's important too. What's the heart behind it? Where's your heart? That's what we have to ask. In other words, we are to be slaves by choice, motivated by God's love, not motivated by fear. Not to fear and dread our government, fear and dread God. Put still another way, our concern for freedom should not overshadow our service to God and our service to others. Paul was ready to give up freedom. He was to be ready to become whoever he was serving, whoever he was trying to win for the gospel. Peter then closes with a rapid-fire set of commands, and this is to situate us, okay? If you're following along, this is to situate. He says, honor everyone, love the fellowship of believers, fear God, honor the king. So in closing out the passage, he talks about our relationship to the people and the institutions in our life and God. To situate yourself, understand what your relationship to all these things are. Whatever course of action we choose, we have to adhere to these commands. Generally speaking, we are to honor, that is to show a high regard for or to revere all. Specifically, this entails the church, which is the second great commandment, love the fellowship of believers. The first great commandment, which is to love God, which is also to fear him and be obedient to him, and the king, there it is, our human system of authority again. This again means to be subject to their authority inasmuch as it is moral and in our situation aligns with the reigning system of human authority. Ultimately, we recognize that our commitment to God is demonstrated by this right relationship to authorities, to God, to one another. Even if I must exercise civil disobedience, I do so not out of hatred or out of a heart of rebellion, but out of a mandate to live as salt and light with an end to preserve the moral good in our society. And like I said, guys, it's always going to come back to our heart. We as leadership talked last year as restrictions came down on our church. Guys, we're going to do what we feel God has called us to do, and that is to honor your individual rights to make up your mind, to honor individual responsibility, because we feel that gives dignity to the body of Christ, and we believe that that is important to God. But in the midst of this, we can't have hearts of fear or hatred or anger towards our elected authorities because they're making things tough on us. We got to pray for them. We have to love them. So we got to watch our hearts. Some questions as we close up. What is informing our perspectives? What's informing your perspective? Is it my love of God and a desire to submit to Him, or am I focused on the wrongs being done to me? Well, there's no shortage of those.
that's a deep hole right there. Start focusing on everything that's being done right now that's wrong. Let's say this. Don't allow yourself to be consumed by the evil going on around you. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to stick your head in the sand and be naive. We say, look, that's not going to drive me. Do I have the right priorities? Am I drawing inward? Am I getting defensive and detached from a society? Or am I committed to living out God's love in these times? Whatever that looks like. See, God selected each of you to live in this time. You're not here by a mistake. You're not in this church by a mistake. You're not in this country by a mistake. So we believe that God equipped each and every one of us to do what he called us to do in this time, as weird as it is. You live in these times for a reason, and it's not your job just to survive them. It's to thrive in them. It's to experience God like never before and help others do the same thing. Last question. Am I acting to preserve? Am I acting to preserve? What does that mean? Are my thoughts and actions working toward Jesus' command to live as salt and light here? For some of us, it sounds really good to go get some property up in the hills and disappear. That sounds good to me sometimes. Brandy doesn't like that, but that sounds good to me sometimes. Let's just disappear. Let's go form a commune somewhere. We'll all go buy property. We'll just be a church up in the hills. It'd be great. That sounds good to me. But you know, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here just to survive these times and make it through alive. I have to ask, is my life a preservative? Is it a flavor enhancer for God? And if I'm out there by myself, it's not really true of me. I'm not really preserving society by disappearing out of it. I got to stay engaged. What does that look like? I don't know. Again, it's different for each of us. Some of us might be involved in the political process in as much as we are able and have the freedom to do so. That's great. Do that. Some of us are going to be witnessing to our friends. Some of us are going to be providing hope to people who are hopeless. And I get that we need downtime. Maybe we need to sleep. Maybe we need to disappear for a while. Maybe we need to unplug, but don't entirely unplug from this society because we are all it has in terms of hope. That is the church. Lastly, does my behavior silence foolishness? That's another tough question. Is my behavior as a citizen in this weird season of our society silence their foolishness and their ignorance? I don't know. It's a tough one. We got to think about that. Worship team, would you come on up? We're going to invite the Lord to kind of do some work in us this morning, because I don't know if I answered any questions. I don't know if going through this passage just creates more. My hope, though, is that we've given some criteria to navigate what is a really kind of a weird time, and to do so in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and loving to one another. Well, Father, we submit ourselves to you. God, we recognize that a lot of us are confused, wanting to honor you, wanting to do the right thing, while also wanting to preserve the nature of this society, its freedoms. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we do not feel equal to the task. But God, we recognize that we live in a time frame that you ordained. You brought us here. You intend for us to live right now. And not just survive right now, but thrive right now. God, we need your help. Sometimes we have more questions than answers, and we're just confused. But God, your word is not confused, and we recognize that it is our job to love one another, to fear and to love you, and to submit ourselves to those you put in authority. God, I pray for us, if we've got a hard heart, if we're bugged, if we're angry at the injustice, how people dishonor you, how people murder with impunity,
and are dishonest, and people are bribed. God, I pray that you would change our heart, that we would pray for those who you have placed in authority. We pray that there would be changes of heart. We pray that what is right will be done. But God, moreover, we pray that your will would be done. So God, we ask this morning that wherever we're thinking and feeling, you would bring us into alignment with your will, with your Spirit. I pray these things in your name, amen.